We're talking about walking. Walking the walk. What do we have in the bulletin there? We put a title. Walking the walk with God and approved walking sticks from Colossians chapter 2. My wife and I have had some challenges in figuring out how and being reminded how to live in snow. And it was a great joy at first, and maybe it is not as much a joy to when you have to get your car out of driveways and things like that, and where we're going to put cars. And I had a pretty horrendous digging out project last week that just about did me in. But you know, we're still going, and praise God for that. But when you're driving in snow, it is difficult to stay on the road, right? But thankfully, we have helps. There are things that help us to stay on the road. There are things like snow tires and all-weather tires. And if you need some new snow tires, go see Larry Brown. Okay, there you go. And but we have tires, right? And things that help us stay on the road. We also can get studded tires. Those are kind of cool. I saw some of those, and they help to grip the ice. We might want a vehicle that has four-wheel drive. That has been a godsend for us because our driveway has a little slope. And there were times that without that, we would not have gotten out. Or if you need to, you can put chains and cables on. I've already learned how to put on three different kinds of chains and cables. I feel like I'm becoming a pro here. And if all else fails, we pull out our shovel and we start digging, don't we? We start digging. Well, it's kind of the same way, too, hiking. Hiking's very popular around here. We have the Trinity Alps, and people like to go up into the Alps and go hiking. Well, we have things that help us to stay on the trail, don't we? We have things like hiking shoes. There's all kinds. You go to the store nowadays, and it's like there's so many different kinds of each kind of shoe. There's hiking and climbing shoes and basketball shoes and cross-trainer shoes. But we can buy just the right kind of shoes to help us hike or climb. If we're going climbing, say we might want ropes. If you've done some kind of climbing like at Yosemite, you might use ropes to, say, climb Half Dome. Julie and I went to Eureka and stayed at this bed and breakfast where you could walk down the pathway to the ocean, but the last about 15 or 20 feet kind of goes down this rock, and they have a rope there. And so you have to let yourself down with the rope, but it helps to keep us on the path. Along those lines, when you're climbing, you might use things like carabiners and clips and things with your ropes to help keep you on your path. We use maps, right? We get a topo map, and that helps us to know where the path is at. Or we might use a compass, which tells us if we're off the path, maybe how to get back on the path. I like watching a show on the Discovery Channel, Man vs. Wild, or Survivor Man, and they're kind of fun shows where they're always, the characters, the two main guys on the shows are always showing you different ways to, like, tell the direction of the sun, and Bear on Man vs. Wild was showing this rock, and he was pointing out that the snow was on this side of the rock, but not on this side, which means this is the north-facing side, because it wasn't getting any sun, so he knew that that direction, or that was the south-facing side, whatever it was, and so he knew then the direction of the sun, and it helped him to get on the right path. Well, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, is walking the walk and staying on the path and these different helps that God gives us to do that, to stay on the path and walk the walk that he wants us to walk. So today you are going to discover what it means to walk the walk, and also you're going to see four, we'll call them walking sticks. Oh, that would be the other thing, huh, that, say, a hiker would have. A good walking stick helps us to stay on the path. And, you know, smack a bear in the head if you need to do that so he doesn't come bite you. Or whatever you do. I don't know, I haven't been confronted with a bear yet. But in any case, we're going to see what these four walking sticks are. So if you have your Bibles, we want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look today at verses 6 and 7. So Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this: "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." So we're just going to look at these two verses this morning. to see about walking the walk and these walking sticks. And let's just go back to verse 6 there. Verse 6, Paul kind of starts with this this introductory statement that can also be seen as really a catalyst for walking in Christ. It kind of kicks off our walk, if you will. When you watch one of those shows like Man vs. Wild or Survivor Man, it's interesting because their journey always begins in some kind of usually kind of spectacular way. Like Bear on Man vs. Wild likes to parachute into places, you know, into the wilderness, and that kind of begins his walk. Or maybe they you know, get in a canoe and have to boat somewhere or whatever it is. So this is kind of that. This is kind of how we begin our walk, which is this first verse. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So that's kind of the kickoff of our walking down this path. This word, therefore, kind of is a transition word, right? It kind of is connecting something. In this case, it's also kind of a summary word. It's coming from the previous verses that we looked at, such as verses chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where it talks about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then also in verse 5 there, where he's talking about they're rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability of faith in Christ. So then he says, therefore, he's kind of wrapping things up. He's been telling us a lot about the deity of Christ, the fact that Christ is God, and all of these great and wonderful things about Christ and why Christ is so great and why we need Him and what Christ is doing in their lives. And if you remember, this is all in contrast to the false teachers and this false teaching that has kind of started to creep into the church at Colossae. So Paul is writing this letter to battle against this kind of false doctrines that were kind of starting to swirl around the church. And he does so by reminding them who Christ is. Then he also talks about Christ's sufficiency and that He is all sufficient. We don't need anything else other than Christ. And it is Christ and not these false teachers that really is the truth. Jesus, of course, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, now he kind of gets into this section where it's kind of focusing a little more on the practical aspects of Christ as Savior and Lord. The practical implications of what this means, Christ Jesus the Lord and walking in Him. And he says, therefore, as you have received. Now, this is kind of interesting. This really means to take to oneself. To take with oneself. It's talking about being in close fellowship with whatever it is that you are receiving. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul also writes, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Or John 1:11, this word received kind of gets used in a negative sense, where it says, speaking of Jesus, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Talking about coming into the Jews, and that the Jews did not receive Him, even though He was one of them. So we want to ask ourselves, in what sense then of receiving Christ is Paul talking about here in our text? In this case, we might think that receiving could be kind of like, well, we receive a gift, or we receive something unexpected, or maybe you receive something that you had planned to get. You know, I'm always doing that. I've discovered the joy of internet purchasing, you know, especially where my books here at church and theology books and things are concerned. It's great being to go on and click a few clicks. And next thing you know, you're like, oh, I get my books soon. And I'm expecting to receive them. I know they're coming. Or maybe you receive something by way of tradition. Maybe you've received something handed down to you by way of a tradition in your family. Or maybe you've received something like an inheritance. You know, Josephine dies and leaves you this inheritance and you get to receive it. So in what way are we talking about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, it is interesting to note, first, who they had received, meaning the Colossians. Who is it that they received? And Paul's pretty specific with who he tells them they have received. He says, he doesn't just say Christ. He doesn't just say Jesus. He doesn't even just say the Lord. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's like Paul's just wrapping all this stuff up that he's been talking about Christ. And if you haven't heard me yet, folks, he's saying, listen to this. Christ Jesus the Lord is who you have received. It's kind of like including all those names of Christ. He's doing it for emphasis. Much as when you as a parent say to your son or daughter, you know, I say, Jack Davis Underwood, Lily Ann Underwood, Will, what's your middle name? Daniel Underwood. Oh my goodness, I need help. I need help today. You need to pray for me right now. Who knows where the sermon's going if I can't remember my kids' names. But it's interesting to see here that he talks about Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he is reminding them of. Jesus, Jehovah, who is salvation, he is saying. Or Lord, the One who is supreme in authority, the Lord over all. It's really this culmination of who Christ is that Paul is now getting at with them. Again, all to combat what they have been hearing lately. And then he says, you have received Him. This is the One that you have received. This word received, it's kind of a technical term from Judaism, which really means the transmission or passing on to of teaching from one person or generation to another. So it is kind of like that inheriting kind of thing, or that passing on a tradition that we mentioned just a few minutes ago. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, kind of talks about this, where he says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Which really, in a nutshell, is what? The Gospel, right? It is the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul received and what he delivered to the Corinthians. And same thing here with the people at Colossae. He's saying, you have received this message. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is something that has already happened for them. They have received Him. It's been obvious. They're kind of doing some battle with these false teachers, but they have received Christ Jesus the Lord. They've accepted that proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Gospel, the good news of salvation through faith. And also, they have accepted their subsequent confession of faith, or I should say they've made a confession of faith. They have believed. They have believed this message to be true. And also, it signifies their new status as members in the body of Christ. This idea that they have received Christ Jesus. So here Paul is not just handing down to them some kind of historical facts that he himself also has learned, but really, he's talking about this inward, living faith that is going on for having received all of these things. Just like he received these things from Jesus Christ himself, and he is now passing them on so that these in Colossae have also inherited, say, by those who believe. They've inherited these things. It doesn't mean that you just can have salvation without believing. You certainly have to believe. But Paul is passing these things on to them. For instance, we mentioned your Aunt Josephine, or maybe you have an Aunt Martha, and your Aunt Martha dies. And she leaves you an inheritance of 200 acres of property. Not just any property, but 200 acres of prime, lush, coconut tree-filled groves and sandy beaches and warm sun of Hawaii. And you're like, oh, wow. Hey, I was in Redding on Saturday with my son, and we were sitting out at one of the burger places in the sunshine. I was like, oh, this is heaven. Oh, man, this is great. Short sleeves, wishing I had brought my shorts along and my flip-flops. You know, it was great. We're like, oh, it feels so good. Everybody's sitting outside. Nobody's inside. Yeah, it was great. So anyway, she leaves you this prime Hawaiian property. Now, you can say one of two things. You could say, so what? So what? And you cannot ever claim that property. Right? Just because you inherit it doesn't mean that necessarily you can just start going there and walking on it and it's yours. No, you could say, so what, and just dismiss it. Or you could accept it. You could go down to the lawyer's office and you could sign the papers that you have to sign in order to make that inheritance yours, officially speaking. And then you get to fly over to Hawaii and kick your feet off and walk along those beautiful white sandy beaches and feel the sand in between your toes and the warmth coming up to your feet and the blue water, and it's so tasty and nice. And maybe there's an incredible little forest or tropical rain deal there on your property, and you get to experience and even live, dwell, abide in this wonderful place. You guys ready to go? Should we go? After, let's forget dining for dollars. Let's go get on the plane, huh? So, the question then for us is, really, one, have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Have you received the gospel message? Has the proclamation of the gospel been handed down to you? Have you heard it? I'll tell you what, if you've been in this church before, you've heard it. Absolutely. You have heard the gospel message. You have heard that we are all sinners who need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. We said earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the whole message of the Bible. The whole message of the Bible is about how God redeems sinful mankind. We are all sinners, all wicked in our ways. There's none righteous, not even one. And yet God still desires to have fellowship with us. But being the perfect and holy God that He is, He also can't leave sin unchecked or unpunished. And so He must punish the guilty, which really is all of us. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So He sends His Son Jesus, who is God, to live the perfect life that we could never live and to take the punishment that we deserve on the cross. He died, was buried, resurrected 3 days later, conquering death, conquering Satan, conquering sin, to eternal life, showing us that we too, who believe, will have eternal life, just like Him. And that's what we find out in the pages of Scripture, that when we repent and believe, then we receive that free gift. There's nothing we can do to work towards it. There's no way we can work our way to heaven. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. So that nobody can boast. That's that gospel message that all of us need to always be asking, is that me? Have I repented of my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ? Trusted Him to be my Lord, to be my Savior? Have you accepted this message? Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've been in church here for years and you've heard it 1,000 times. But maybe this morning, this is the first time that it really sinks in. Hey, there have been pastors that have gone through periods of ministry and then realized they weren't saved. That's incredible. That's an incredible thought. But the good news is that I've read of cases of people like that where then they do get saved. And praise God. Have you accepted this proclamation of Jesus Christ, trusted Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Well, if you have, then the Scripture tells us, verse 6, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. In the Greek language, this is what we call a present active imperative. In other words, it's a command. You have to do it. You don't have a choice. But here's the cool thing is now with the Holy Spirit inside of us and being made that new creature in Christ, that's going to be our choice. That's what we're going to want to do, to walk in Him, to be living our life in a way that is pleasing to Him, literally to live in Him, lead your life in Christ. And this word, in Him, we're not talking about, so walk in the way that you want to walk. So walk in the way of the world. So walk in a way that feels good to you. So walk in a way that is pleasing to you. We are told to walk in Him, in Christ. And this is talking about that supreme place that Christ should hold in the believer's life. That we have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And we are now told to walk in Him. Because He has and always will be Lord of everything. But see, now having received Him, we have become His subjects. He is our King. His Lordship now reigns in our lives. There's a term out there that maybe some of you have heard of and maybe some of you haven't. It's called Lordship Salvation. And it's kind of interesting because the term itself is kind of an unfortunate term. It's an unfortunate term because it's given by people who think that you can be saved by Jesus, but Jesus doesn't become necessarily the Lord of your life. That is a bizarre concept, and it is not anything that you find in the Bible. That you could confess Christ, believe in the gospel, but yet, once you say are saved, that you could turn around and go and just go back to your sinful life that you had before. Oh, it's okay. I'm saved and I believed, and so now I know because of that, I know that I'm definitely going to heaven, so I can go back and live my life any way I want to. I can sin, I can do this, I can do that, I don't have to listen to Christ or obey the scriptures or anything like that. I'm saved, that's it. Good, now I can do whatever I want. You don't see that in the Scriptures. Yet that is this concept. And we who believe in the Lordship of Christ get this label. Oh, that's Lordship Salvation. And what they are saying by that is that really they are saying that when you get saved by Jesus Christ, the idea that now you have to make Him the Lord of your life, that's like adding a work. Meaning it's like saying that, well, then it's not really by grace that you've been saved. You're saying, well, I have to do something in order to be saved. But yet that's not what the Scriptures teach. And it's really, like I said, it's kind of an unfortunate term that is given. It is given to people who believe that when you're saved, Jesus is not only your Savior, but your Lord as well. You see, when God graciously grants salvation, He certainly does so through faith. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And also repentance, which we see in Mark 1:15 and 2 Timothy 2:25 and other places as well. Meaning, what this means is this idea of repentance. See, the people that are on this other side where they don't believe that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life, they also don't necessarily believe in repentance. They believe that you say, ask for forgiveness and that Christ died to forgive you. But this idea of repenting, which really, when you go back to the original word in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, it means a turning away from. So it's not just this idea that I confess my sins and thereby, okay, great, I'm forgiven. Cool, now I can go back and jump back into my sin. No, repentance, when Jesus says repent and believe in Mark, He's saying turn from your sin and turn to Me. Follow Me. And really, it's all a part of the salvation process. And it is not a work. Repentance is not something to be seen as a work, like you try to be a good person and that hopefully will get me to heaven. Well, that's the way they kind of lump repentance in, that it becomes this thing that, well, you do. And if the minute you say you're doing something, well, then it's not the sovereignty of Christ saving you. Then you're contributing to your own salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. We are saved by grace through faith, and yet Christ also calls us to repent of our sins and believe. And this is just really our response. This idea of repenting of our sins is our response to Christ's free and gracious offer to be saved. He saves us by His grace, and then we accept, say, thank You, and I repent of my sins and put my faith in You. And this is characteristic of every Christian who has become a new creature in Christ, with a transformed heart, with a renewed mind, where the old self has been crucified and we are no longer slaves to sin, but now slaves to righteousness. We repent, we turn. And those who reject this idea of lordship salvation, like I said, they think that you're adding these works to salvation. And really, it's just very misunderstood. They don't believe that you necessarily have to start obeying Christ. Yet I would say that the Scriptures teach us otherwise. We do are called to obey Christ. But again, it's also because we have been made this new creature in Christ that now desires to obey Him, that desires to follow after Him. Now, does this mean we do this in a perfect way? No, we're not. We are far from perfect, and we should always remind ourselves that. But this is the Christian's walk will be characterized in this way. It will be characterized by our obedience. You know, the folks that would say no to this lordship idea, they kind of believe in this, maybe you've heard of a carnal Christian. You know, and they cite different passages, like in 1 Corinthians, about being a carnal Christian. Here's one proponent of the kind of carnal Christian idea. He's a guy named Zane Hodges. He's a theologian that has said this. Well, actually, I'm going to quote from a book here by John MacArthur called The Gospel According to Jesus. And John MacArthur writes, "One segment of evangelicalism even propounds the doctrine that conversion to Christ involves," quote, and here's Zane Hodges' quote, "no spiritual commitment whatsoever," end quote. That is what a seminary-trained guy is saying, that we can come to Christ, but that involves no spiritual commitment whatsoever. MacArthur goes on to say, "Those who hold this view of the gospel teach that Scripture promises salvation to anyone who simply believes the facts about Christ and claims eternal life. There need to be no turning from sin, no resulting change in lifestyle, no commitment, not even a willingness to yield to Christ's lordship. Those things, they say, amount to human works, trying to work your way to heaven, which corrupt grace and have nothing to do with faith." They also would say that passages that you go to, like in James 2:26, which talks about faith and dead faith. You know what? I'm going to just read that one really quick here. We're going to look at James real fast. 2:26, where James writes, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." James's whole point there is that, hey, if you have true saving faith, guess what? It's going to be validated by your works. That you will have these good works. And that proves that you have this saving faith. And these other folks would say, no, that's not what it says. That it's talking about, well, you can have faith, but if you aren't doing the obedience to Christ thing, well, then your faith's just dead. Doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. It just means it's dead. Makes no sense, gang. Makes no sense. There's also this idea that to believe in the facts of Jesus and His death and resurrection, just the historical facts, that's enough. That believing that happened is enough to save you. And that, again, we said there's no, they see there as being no, you don't have to have the spiritual commitment. And really, it's just a completely wrong view of salvation. We might even call it salvation without sanctification. Meaning, you know, that you can be saved, but you're never going to kind of grow and become Christ-like in your walk. Or at least they're saying you don't have to. Well, we also believe Jesus is Lord. I believe that is what the Scriptures teach. He is the Lord of every believer's life. And this belief in the Lordship of Christ does translate to obedience. You know, we see that in places like Matthew 7:21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Well, does the will of my Father sounds like that new faith that you have is talking about now that obedience to Christ. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And of course he says, you know, I never knew you. Or we have John, 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Meaning, if you are of God, you will practice righteousness. You will be involved in these good works, this obedience to Christ. Or John 15:5, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't say he might bear fruit. He sometimes will bear fruit. It says he will bear, he bears, meaning he does bear much fruit. Or James 2:20, but you are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Not saying that we get saved by our works or we receive our faith by our works, but saying when you have that true faith of knowing Christ and the forgiveness of sins and salvation in Christ, then that faith will propel you to good works. We have Luke 6:44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. They will know us. They will know a Christian by the fruit the Christian bears, unbelievers. Or lastly, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us this. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? He's saying, look at your life. If you're uncertain about where you're headed right now or where you're going, look at your life. Do you see these good works in your life? Do you see this result of true saving faith? Then praise God. You're on the right track. If you don't see these good works as being an outpouring of your faith, well, then why not? You might want to ask yourself. Now, we could just go on and on with this, but we're going to kind of close this section down here. But we could see, if we were to look in Scripture, other characteristics of a genuinely saved person. We've said, one, our obedience. Two, we see that in Luke 9:23, believers follow after Christ. In Hebrews 12:14, they pursue peace and sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And they also are to be holy. In 2 Peter 1:15-16, which quotes the Old Testament, talks about that we are to be holy. Because the Lord your God is holy. And you see, salvation can be made up. It's made up of all different aspects combined. Things that we can't necessarily separate out into these little separate deals. It's kind of one big ball of wax of justification, which we've talked about, in regeneration, that idea of being born again, of sanctification, growing in Christ, of glorification, what Christ will do with us after He returns. Salvation is this whole big ball of wax where we are redeemed by God and conformed to the image of His Son. You can't separate all those things out. And lastly, on this subject, we don't make Christ Lord. He is Lord. We don't make Christ Lord. He is already Lord. I guess you could say, is He the Lord of your life? But He is Lord. Make no mistake about it. If we don't receive Him as Lord, then guess what? We're guilty of rejecting Him, because this is what the Scriptures teach. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him, meaning Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Or Acts 16:31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Or Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's another kind of interesting quote I have here from the same book that I read from earlier. And it says this, "No one who comes for salvation with genuine faith, sincerely believing that Jesus is the eternal, almighty, sovereign God, will willfully reject His authority." True faith is not lip service. Our Lord Himself pronounced condemnation on those who worshipped Him with their lips, but not with their lives, as in Matthew 15. He does not become anyone's Savior until that person receives Him for who He is. Lord of all, says Acts 10:36. A.W. Tozer is a really neat guy, theologian guy. He wrote a lot of devotional books about just like the attributes of God and a lot of just great things. We even have, I know we've got some of his books in our library. And he said this, "The Lord will not save those whom He cannot command. He will not divide His offices. You cannot believe on a half-Christ. We take Him for what He is, the anointed Savior and Lord, who is King of kings and Lord of all lords. He would not be who He is if He saved us and called us and chose us without the understanding that He can also guide and control our lives." End quote. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." So when we walk in Him, we are not only living in union with Christ and looking to follow His Lordship as His devoted subjects, but it also means that we are also to reject anything that might try and rival Christ for our loyalty, especially things with conflicting principles, things or organizations or people that either deny Christ or treat Christ as anything less than what the Bible teaches us about Christ. And you know what? We're going to talk more about those specific things next week, hopefully. But you know what? We're not even going to finish this. We're going to end this on this last point here. And we'll get to verse 7 next week. And then we'll talk more about these other things that have conflicting principles, because that's what Paul talks about in the next part of Colossians, and that what they were having a problem with in the church there. But walking in Christ means that while we have to live in the world, and we certainly need to be sharing the gospel with the unbelieving world, we are also not to, quote, love the world nor the things in the world. 1 John 2:15. We're not to love anything that would cause us to deviate from walking in Him. Now, when we go back to this command, walk in Him, we already saw that, right, in Colossians 1:10. When he talks about, since the day you heard the gospel, you know, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. You guys remember that? Yeah, we were there just a couple of months ago. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what is this idea of walking in Him, of following after Christ, of obedience to Christ all about? You guys, I know a lot of the young people probably have heard this. You know, several years back posed this question that we should always ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? WWJD, you know? Well, that's a good question to ask. Yeah, what would Jesus do? If you're in a situation and you're unsure about it, you're not quite sure what to do, well, what would Jesus do? Well, really, we want to go back. Jesus was God. He was a little different than us. But the idea there that we would go back to the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures teach us to do? Following Christ, what does that mean? Walking in Him characterizes the Christian's life, okay? This is your life, your behavior. It's about your daily conduct. It can be about your own personal walk, like Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We're given the Holy Spirit. And yet we also know that we can kind of, you know, use the Holy Spirit, or we can kind of quench the Spirit, kind of like that light switch, you know? The Holy Spirit's indwelling in every believer. He is there. But sometimes we choose to ignore the Spirit. We kind of turn off the light switch. I don't want to hear it right now, Spirit. I just want to do what I want to do. The room gets kind of dark. We're uncertain. We don't quite know where to walk or step. Within those times when, man, we're in the Word and we're close with God, and it's like, man, throw on that switch. I need you, Spirit. I need you. Help me, guide me, show me. And then the verse says, we don't carry out the desire of our flesh. We don't pursue our flesh. We don't pursue those sins and things that we've been freed from. Or it can be about our public walk, right? As in Romans 14:15, for if because of your food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for who Christ died. Talking about the fact that in the area of Christian conscience, you know, some people, Paul was saying, may still want to not eat certain foods and kind of obey the Jewish laws of food. And you know, if they're doing that, then don't cause them your brother to stumble. You know, because if you do that, then you're not walking according to love anymore. So in other words, we need to walk according to love when we're out there in the world, in your workplaces, in church here, when you're out in the community, at community events, or when you're just in Tops Market talking with the checkout person. Or, you know, my son and I had a neat experience yesterday. We were in Reading just for the day and just have some father-son time. And we stayed overnight in this hotel, and there was a pool there. And got to talking with a family there at the pool. And God just opened up an avenue to be able to share Christ with them. So we always want to be, you know, looking to walk in love whenever we can out there in the world. Or 2 Corinthians 4:2, where it speaks of, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That in our walk, we should not be walking in these sins, these sinful ways, but we should be walking in truth, thereby glorifying God. This is how, folks, we are to live our lives. So ask yourself what your walk is like right now. What is your walk like? Like I said, in your workplace, what is your walk like out and about in the course of a day? What is your walk like at home? When you're talking with your wife, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your husband, whatever. What is your... Jerry was challenging the high schoolers this morning with things like that. And there it was about being the salt and the light. Well, there's much more we could say, and we will, but just not right now. So with that, what I would encourage you is do what Paul said. And examine yourself. Examine yourself today. Take a look and ask yourself those hard questions. What is my walk like? Am I walking in Him? Am I walking in Christ? Or am I kind of walking in the flesh? Or am I walking in sin? Or am I walking in untruth? Or maybe there's just, you know, there's just some areas, specific areas that you might say, gosh, yeah, maybe in the way I drive my car, I'm not walking in Him. Maybe I'm getting too agitated on the road and I'm making hand motions and facial expressions at people that I shouldn't be doing. Whatever it is for you, you have to examine your life and find those areas that you're not walking in Him. And then take it to the Lord. Repent. Ask Him for His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. It's there. You know it is. And then ask Him to help grow you in that walk. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. Oh, God, it is just so awesome and refreshing and great to know that we can trust Your Word, God. Because there are people out there that just, they don't know what to believe. They believe in so many different things and they kind of think this and then so-and-so thinks that and so-and-so thinks that and they all think they kind of have a handle on the truth. But Lord, it's just them making up their own stuff. But Lord, we have Your truth. We have the truth of Your Word, the truth of Your Holy Scriptures, God, that You have given to us. We thank You, God, that we can just open up these pages and, Lord, hear everything we need to hear about life and godliness. Thank You.